I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior. A very warm welcome, especially to our friends who are here for the first time. The last sermon that you have heard from this pulpit on the book of Philippians was from Preacher Mark, who spoke to us on the subject, seeking the things of Christ and not of self. And his text was from Philippians 2, verses 19 to 30. For those of you who are here, I hope you still remember the 3 points, which I like to tell you again. It is caring, risking, and giving. Of course, I know some of you applied it in the wrong context. To continue our study of Philippians, we come now to chapter 3, where Paul begins by telling the Philippians believers to what? Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Paul begins by telling them to rejoice in the Lord. Earlier in chapter 2, verse 18, he tells them what? Rejoice with him. And here he is reminding the Philippians believer again of God's glorious and gracious work of salvation in their life that resulted in them not only having a new life in Christ, but also the spiritual blessing or the spiritual benefits that flow out of it. He goes on to say that it is not grievous, meaning to say it is not backwardness, or it is not sluggish, or it is not repetitious for him to write them those things that he has been talking to them in the past, those things that he has been teaching them in the past. So he says it is not grievous for him to write the same teaching which Paul has been urging upon them before and now writing to them. Why? Why is it not grievous for him? Because it contributes to their security, contributes to their safety as believers. And in verse 2, Paul explains why it is necessary for him to repeat this teaching to them. And so the reason here in verse 2 is this: there are false teachers who have crept into the church to teach them salvation by works and by self-righteousness. Paul describes these false teachers as what? Beware of them, of dogs, of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Notice here, it is a very strong word he used. He called them dogs. He called them evildoers. And those of you who know a little bit more of Jewish culture, to call someone a dog is not a very nice term. And so Paul used these words to describe them. And we know that Paul is referring to the Jewish teachers who we call the Judaizer, who insisted that salvation in Christ is incomplete or not enough. And they add to it. What do they add? They add circumcision for both the Jews and the Gentiles. And furthermore, they place very heavy emphasis on the practice of the Mosaic law. So these false teachings Paul is referring to in verse 2, which are similar to those taught in the book of Galatians, where Paul say the same thing. Galatians 1 verses 6 to 9, Galatians 3, 1, Galatians 5 verses 1 to 12, and Galatians 6, 12 to 15. And in those texts or passages, Paul described this false teaching as another gospel. So Paul, coming back to Philippians, Paul in this first 2 verses is not only reminding the Philippian Christians and all of us that they have, and we who are believers have every reason to rejoice in the Lord because of the work of grace in us that God has wrought in us. And also, he's warning us to be on guard against such kind of doctrines which is designed to lead sinners away from the finished work of Christ on the cross and to rely on themselves for salvation. And that is the warning for all of us. It is, in fact, by doing so, either adding or saying that the work of Christ on the cross is incomplete, it is either adding to the work of Christ, which in fact is the denial of the finished work of the cross. And more often than not, these teachings, as I said, is either coming in by adding to the work of Christ, or by subtracting something from the work of Christ. It comes generally in these two forms. For us, in the modern versions of these false teachings, maybe in doing good works, doing charitable works to win the favor of God. It can also be in the form of coming into the church to have regular worship, observing certain rituals, getting ourselves busy in church activities, Bible study, prayer, giving of our tithes and our offering, to be among God's people. Doing all this, which in itself is not wrong, but with the notion to repay or to gain the favor of God or to do God a favor. So we ought to be very, very careful. Our attitude for those of us who are believers, watch out. Our attitude, or better still, our hearts should constantly echo the words of Augustus' top lady who wrote these words. Listen to it. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's commands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone, thou must save and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. May this be our prayer always, till our Savior returns for us, to show us the danger of following these erroneous teachings which are misleading and confusing. Paul submit to us three reasons why we should have no confidence in ourselves, which is our flesh. Firstly, he says this, for we are the circumcision. Verse 3. The beginning of verse 3. Paul is directing the believers to our present status in Christ. He is saying, remember, brethren, remember, you are already believers in Christ. Whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, the word circumcision is of course referring to the Jewish believers, but in the New Testament, it is also used for the Christians. Gentile Christians like us who have believed are spiritually circumcised, a term which Paul used in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 to 29. He says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Note here, verse 29. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of man, but of God. Also, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says this, or teaches the similar teaching. He says, ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So what circumcision is Paul talking about? He is talking about the circumcision of the heart, which means to say, putting off the body of the sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When Paul gave the reason we are the circumcised, or we are the circumcision, he is reminding the believers that they should not go back to the old practice of circumcision by the Jews. When the Lord Jesus came into the hearts of believers through his Holy Spirit,
there is this what? Immediate cutting away, putting off of what? Of the old self. From the heart, as it were, cutting off, severing of its ties, severing from its defilement and from the attraction of the world. Once upon a time, before we became Christians, we were of the world. Our affection, our mind, our desires are all for the things of this world. We have this inclination. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and begins that work in us, in our hearts, all this worldly attraction or affections are gradually taken away from us. And we sever our ties from the things of this world, from the people who go after the things of the world, or the things that stand between us and our Savior. That is the meaning of the circumcision of the heart, to put off the old man and to put on Christ. That's why in early on in our studies, in the earlier chapter, we also talk about when Paul say what? Put on the mind of Christ. It is putting on and putting off. So the real circumcision of the heart, Paul says, is of greater significance than the physical cutting away of the foreskin, which was meant as an object lesson to teach the Jewish believers of old to cut themselves off from the wickedness of their heart, to renounce the flesh, and to devote their heart to worshipping the one true living God and serving the one true living God. That's what the gospel is all about. So circumcision of the heart is referring to the putting away of our sinful nature and putting on the new nature which is in Christ. Since the Philippian Christians have already received the circumcision of the heart by the Holy Spirit, there is no benefit for any believer to revert back to the old ways. To do so is to reject the work of grace and go back to the world. Brethren, children and friends, are your hearts circumcised by the Holy Spirit? Has the Holy Spirit begun that work of cutting off and putting off from your heart the affection and the desires of the things in this sinful world? Are we loving the Lord Jesus more and more each day and desiring to keep His commandments, to honor Him? Or are you still yearning for the attractions of the world as before you became a Christian? Or are you going back more and more back to the world? If you are still in your sin, and if you are still fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, then you are not of the Father, but you are still of the world. 1 John 2:16. While you still have the time, hear the warning of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah says this, circumcise yourself to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Jeremiah 4:4. For us the believers, let us, by the help of the Holy Spirit, daily put off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And let us put on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness
and true holiness. Ephesians 4:24. For we are the circumcision. Remember that. The second reason why we should have no confidence in ourselves, which is the flesh, is because we worship God in the Spirit. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. By this, the Apostle Paul is saying that we who are the circumcised, and only those who are circumcised by the Spirit, can worship God in the Spirit. Only the circumcised will understand the meaning of what John says in John 4:23-24. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. To worship God in spirit and in truth is not to worship him by the observing of the Mosaic law or keeping some ritualistic ceremonies at a specific place, at a specific time. But true worship, brethren, is from the heart and the mind of the believers. It is not just the heart, it is the mind too. It is the worship of God that is dependent upon His Holy Spirit's help. To worship God in spirit and in truth is to come under the influence and the operation of the Holy Spirit. And to worship Him in truth is to worship Him in sincerity. That is why in our worship, the Word of God plays a very, very vital role. The preaching and teaching of the Word of God is definitely part of worship. It is not worship by the exercising of the body in a certain posture. You bow down, you stand up, you kneel 3 times, you raise your hands, you turn your eyes and looking upward and stare blankly in the ceiling. Or to be in certain posture, or by refraining from eating meat. That is not what true worship of God is. But true worship is the exercise, not of the body, not of any body parts per se, but it is the exercise of the heart and of the mind in directing our thoughts upon God, in reflecting upon who He is. That He is God, our Creator, our Redeemer. It is thinking of all those things. It is reflecting upon the work of grace that He has wrought in our lives. And be thankful and praise Him and worship Him. It is a desire to seek after His will, to do His will, to do His good pleasure. That is worship of God from the heart. It is not some ritualistic practice. Come every Sunday, sit on the pew, listen to a sermon, go back to the world, and you are back to square one. No fruit of repentance, no growing desire for the Word, no desire for private prayer, no desire for corporate prayer. So occupied by the things of this world that you are not prepared to put aside certain time, certain of your energy and set your priorities right in seeking God, in meditation of His Word. To worship God in spirit and in truth is coming before Him in humility to seek after Him. It is coming before Him with clean hands and a pure heart. Not so much the outward performance, but the inward bowing of our hearts in humble adoration and praise and pay homage to our Creator God. This is what Paul is stressing to the Philippians Christians and to us, the believers. Do not deceive and fool yourselves, or do not be deceived by all these false teachings, brethren. Go back to the Word of God, and discover for yourself what it means for a true believer to worship God in spirit and in truth. If Christ by His Spirit has circumcised your heart, then you are accepted in Him, and you are justified, and you can freely worship Him in spirit and in truth without observing all these external ceremonies and ordinances. It is a love-motivated worship rather than man-made worship. That is to worship God in spirit and in truth. Love-motivated worship. Why are you here this morning for worship? You may not have come here this morning to observe some external ceremonies. Good for you. But are your heart, or are you coming here with a heart truly to worship God? What induces you, or what moves you to come into the house of God to worship Him this morning? Is it because His love constraineth you? Why do you come this morning? Is it because it is another Sunday, it's another Lord's Day, I'm not working, I'm off duty, so I come? It's a fashion, just like in Singapore, I think. My friends ask me to come. I have to come, if not I'll be idling around in my house. Is that why you come for worship? Or to gain something out of the church? Or are you seeking after God? We have to examine our hearts honestly before God. Especially those of us who have been coming Sunday after Sunday, year after year. And some of you have been coming since birth. Are you coming to sincerely worship God? Or are you coming out of obligation or to satisfy your conscience? So that you can come before God and tell Him that, well, I fulfill my part. You told me to do this. I came, right? The Apostle Paul, after showing us that believers are the circumcision, and only the believers can worship God truly in spirit and in truth, he moves on to give us the third reason. He says this, we glory in Christ and rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. You may ask, where did this come from? The word rejoice in Greek means to glory. And it is not just to glory, but to glory in, or to glory on account of a thing. That is the meaning there in the original. So he is saying, believers can glory in Christ Jesus, or believers do glory on account of what Christ Jesus has done for us. To glory is to boast of or to show off, but in a good sense. Those who have believed and put their trust in Christ can boast or can show off. But it is not glory in ourselves, as I said, because we have nothing at all. We have done nothing and we can do nothing to receive the circumcision of the heart, which is salvation in Christ. It is purely and solely the grace and mercy of God that believers are brought into the glorious kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says here, we glory in Christ Jesus and in Him alone. We glory because He alone has saved us. He alone has given us eternal life. The implication of this third reason is this. You need not, because you cannot, and you never will be able to add anything at all to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for you. Nothing you can add to it. There is no such thing as salvation in Christ plus good works. Not found in Scripture. Nowhere can you find this teaching. salvation in Christ plus my good work, my coming to Sunday school, my praying 10 times a day, reading the Bible from Genesis to Revelation in 1 year, therefore I gain salvation. Nothing. Nothing at all. And it is not because Christ or God sees you 3 months' time, 6 months' time, you're going to be a very good Christian, therefore give you salvation. Nothing at all. Let me use the words of this, another hymn to illustrate this point. The hymn writer, Alvina Hall, wrote this. Jesus paid it all. All to him I own. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. And the last stanza in our hymn book reads this. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I own. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. To sum up the third point, let us hear what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 to 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We come now to the final part. And as if these three reasons are not sufficient to urge the Philippian Christians and to urge all of us not to put our confidence in Christ, Paul undergird these three reasons by his own testimony. Listen to what he says of his own achievement. Listen to what he says of himself, what he has done in his life, or what has happened in his life. Look at verses 4 to 6 of Philippians chapter 3. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is the law, blameless. Do you know what Paul is trying to show us here? He is saying, if you think you can show off or boast of your good works to gain salvation and to add to what Christ has done for you, then let me show you my credential. I more. He enumerated 5 credentials to prove that he stands a far better chance than any one of us. If you want to go by salvation by works, he say, I have more. He stands a far better chance than any one of us. He presents his birth, his family, his religion, his training, his education, you may say, his zeal, his righteousness, all these 5. He lay out, and he certainly qualified if salvation is by works. None of us can come close to what Paul had achieved in his lifetime. And he is definitely the envy of the world according to man's standard. But after Christ came into his life, into his heart, and having understood what it means to have salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and through his own personal experience of the work of grace in his life, he realized all this man-made religion is foolishness. It is foolishness apart from Christ. Such a realization and understanding of the truth resulted in what? Resulted in him renouncing of his status, of his birth, of his education, of his life, of zeal, of his conformity to the law. It produced in him a revulsion to all that he had achieved. His final assessment of himself, of all his upbringing, his family background, and all his training that he had received. Look at verses 7 to 8. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. To all his achievement, to all his attainments, he gladly renounced and willingly throws them all away when it is compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. Having came to that understanding of how worthless his life would be without Christ, despite all his humanly possible successes, Paul sums up in Philippians chapter 3, the last part of verse 3, I have no confidence in the flesh. What about us, brethren? What about you, children? What about you, my friends? Are you depending on your self-effort to gain salvation, to win Christ? If you are trusting in anything or anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you are trusting Christ plus anything else for your standing with God, for your acceptance by God, for your eternal salvation, then you are in fact saying that Jesus is not enough, or that Jesus is not necessary for salvation. You are in fact rejecting Christ's glorious finished work of salvation for you. For the believers, remember this. On this side of eternity, you can lose anything. You can lose your job. You can lose a loved one. You can even lose your life in death. But you can be assured, if you are truly a believer and if you are truly circumcised in the heart by the Spirit, the promise of our Lord Jesus to you is this: and I gave unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. John 10:28-30. Is the promise for those of us who are truly circumcised in the heart. For those who are still outside the kingdom, yet to believe in the Lord Jesus, my closing word to you is this: do not waste your time, do not waste your money, do not waste your energy to try anything else humanly possible to go to heaven. Do not try. And do not be fooled by, say, someone telling you, give of your tithes, give of your money, give of your energy to do some work, to show kindness to people, to give up certain things, to say, refrain from taking certain food, observing of this ceremony, and doing these ordinances. Do not be fooled by all this teaching that by doing so, you can put one step into heaven. It will not be possible. The words of the Lord to you who are still unbelief is this: neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for those of us who are Your children. We thank Thee and praise You and worship You for the finished work of the cross of Calvary by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Him alone, we have salvation and eternal life. We praise and thank Thee for such a glorious work in us. And we pray for those who are still outside Your kingdom, that Your mighty Spirit will bring Your word to bear upon their hearts, that Thy Spirit will work the work of conviction, that Thou will open their spiritual eyes, that they may see that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved, but only in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. O Father, may You so move them, so remove from them all the hindrances and the hesitation that they have in coming to You in humility for salvation. O Lord, remove all these hindrances and obstacles and cause them to humble themselves before Thee and to cry out to Thee for salvation. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.